Exodus 5, starting at verse 22, we'll read to verse 13 of chapter 6. Hear God's word. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I'm sure you've heard people criticized for living in the past. People who are always looking back instead of looking forward. I can remember the last few years that my great-grandmother was alive. She spent almost all of her time in the past. And you've heard other people who are criticized for or warned against resting on their laurels. They're resting on their past achievements. And we sometimes hear that about ball teams. They had a great season last year, but they rested on their laurels and they weren't prepared for the new season. Well, both of those things, dwelling in the past and resting on our laurels, are considered unproductive things, unhealthy things. But there is a time when dwelling in the past and looking back to the past constantly is a good thing. And that's when you're looking back on God's faithfulness and God's promises. And there is a time when resting on laurels is a good thing. When they're not your laurels, but when they're the laurels of Christ, the achievements, the accomplishments of Jesus Christ for us. What God is calling His people to do in this passage is to rest on the past. To rest on the promises that God has made in the past. In a sense, we as Christians should always be doing that, shouldn't we? We should always be resting on the past promises of God, believing on those, trusting in them. But especially as we come to the Lord's table, it's important that we be resting on those promises and looking back and thinking about those promises. And that's what we're going to do for these next few minutes as we consider these words before us in Exodus. Many have a hard time understanding the way God works. I remember watching a television show in which the cameraman was sitting in on a counseling session with the spouses of the victims of the September 11th tragedy. And these mostly women were grieving over their losses, and God was brought up. And there was confusion as they talked among themselves about who God was, and some angry with God and some defending God. But overall, general confusion. Well, God sometimes seems to do good things, and then other times He seems to let bad things happen. Why is that? But when we realize that that God works in one channel and in one direction, and that channel being the covenant, we can begin to understand more clearly how it is that God works. To realize that God's work isn't uncertain, it's not haphazard, it's not inconsistent, but it's anything but. He's always consistently working all things for the good of whom? Of those who love God and of those who are the called according to His purpose. He's always consistently working in that channel, following out His covenant promises and fulfilling those things which He promised to His people. And as we approach this situation in particular, looking at these words, we can see how that's the case. God is faithful and He's remembering. And it's as if He says in these verses, I've made a covenant. I've made a covenant with you. It's a done deal. He speaks as if things that are going to happen in the future are as good as done. The covenant has been made. I'm not going to back off of those promises, and they will be done. Let's look for a minute at what God calls us to remember about Himself and about His covenant. First of all, He calls us to remember that He has pledged Himself to fulfill that promise. He's pledged Himself to fulfill that covenant. We talk about giving collateral. We take out a loan, we give collateral, something of collateral value. And we see in this passage that God presents Himself as His own collateral. He uses the divine name in this short passage 10 whole times. And if you're reading, of course, in the English, you'll see that name represented as capital L, capital O-R-D, Lord, the covenant name Yahweh. And God uses that name 10 times in this passage. And it's as if He's saying, my reputation is at stake here. My name is on the line. And it's important to notice how He begins and ends this discussion that He has with Moses. If you look at the beginning of that discussion in verse 2, He says, I am the Lord. And at the end of His discussion with Moses, He says, I am the Lord. He's highlighting the fact that His name is on the line, that His reputation is attached to the fact that these promises will be fulfilled. He's pledging Himself. He's promising Himself. And basically, He's saying in this passage, I'm doing just what I said I would do. I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. Notice again what He says here. It's caused quite a bit of confusion because it's clear that the patriarchs did know the name Yahweh. They did know that name. So why does He say that I didn't reveal myself to them as Yahweh, but as God Almighty or El Shaddai? Why? Why does He say that? Well, it's not that they didn't know the name, but they didn't know the significance of the name. And God's making clear that He's revealing more of Himself to Israel than the patriarchs knew. And we're finding out as we study Exodus that this name, Yahweh, is attached to the fact that God is a God who keeps His promises. Remember when He met Moses at Sinai, He attached that name Yahweh to the fact that He was going to fulfill what He had promised to do. And that name signifies this part of His character, that He's a promise-keeping God. The patriarchs had known that He was a promise-making, that He was a covenant-making God. But now He's showing to Israel and to Moses that He's a covenant-keeping God. And that name Yahweh indicates that. And what He's saying is this. He's saying, I'm showing you that I fulfill what I say I'm going to do. And I'm showing this new part of my character to you by that name, Yahweh. He's revealing to Israel His character. His character as a God who keeps His promises and a God who even pledges Himself. And we see this idea of pledging self, first of all, when God meets with Abraham and he, in the appearance of a furnace, passes between the torn carcasses. He's passing between them Himself, promising that He Himself is going to pay it. He Himself is going to do it. And He Himself would sooner cease to be God than to not do what He said He would do. It would violate His character to break a promise. He would cease to be God before He broke His promise. And He says that He's established His covenant, doesn't He? He said that He's established it, but we know that it's easy to make promises. It's easy to make promises. It's easy to say, I'm going to do this. But it's another thing altogether to do it. So He says, I've established my covenant. I established it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I've remembered it. And whenever God says that He remembers something, that means He's springing into action. He's preparing to bring it about. I remember my covenant in order to act upon that covenant, He says. I've remembered my covenant, He says in verse 5. He's ready to spring into action. And He's saying, my name is on the line here. And He wants Moses, He wants Israel, He wants us to remember that He's pledged Himself. I am the Lord, He says. He opens and closes with that description of Himself. I am the Lord. All the things that I've told you I would do, I will do. And hasn't He given Himself to fulfill that covenant? Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give Himself a ransom for many. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God has given Himself in the person of Christ. He's pledged Himself to fulfill His promises. And He would have us remember that. And that's the God and the Savior that we're going to meet at the table here today. He's pledged Himself, but there's something else to remember. Remember God's salvation. Remember God's great salvation. Verse 5, now I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. If you are a believer in Christ, if you trust in Christ, I hope you will take these promises from the Lord as promises directed specifically to you. Please, as you read these promises in Exodus, as you read God's promises, please don't hesitate to insert your name there. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. And He has, hasn't He? He has rescued us. He has redeemed us. And that word redeem is full of meaning. It means to buy or to deliver. It was used particularly in the Old Testament of a near relative taking the responsibility to help his kinsman. Maybe the kinsman had gotten into some debt, and that nearest relative would redeem him out of that debt. He would pay off the debt. Or maybe he had gotten into some trouble, and he would come and rectify the situation, however that needed to be done. And it's speaking of a family relationship. He's a kinsman. He's a near relative. In the Old Testament, the nearest relative was responsible for this redemption. And He said, I will redeem you. I will buy you. I will make things right. And this is a promise to us. This is how Psalm 107 describes us before we knew Christ. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. This is a picture, dear folks, of who we are as God's people. We're people who were in darkness. We were in chains and affliction. We were in wretched misery because of our sin. God heard our cries. He heard our wretchedness. He heard our cries of torment, and He saved us. He broke the irons and gave us freedom. He redeemed us. And these are God's words to us. I am the Lord. I will. I will. I will, he says, I will bring you out. I will rescue. I will redeem. I will take you as my people. These are promises to you, to each of you who are in Christ. I will do these things. And by God's grace, we can say, He has done those things. He has done those things. They're accomplished. As we come to the table, don't we need to be reminded of Paul's words to the Corinthians? He said, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Remember God's great salvation. Remember who you were and realize who you are by God's grace. We can say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 107, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord and for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Remember His great salvation and remember His inheritance. Remember His inheritance. You see that in verse 4 and then in 8. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Isn't it a great help to our faith to know that Christ doesn't forget His promises? He remembered, though it had happened hundreds of years earlier, He remembered everything that He had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's not Moses who brings these things up, but it's God Himself. You remember these promises I made. Hold me to those promises because I'm still taking care of those things. I'm still fulfilling those things. Remember this inheritance that's been promised to you, Moses. People of God, remember this inheritance, this heritage that I've promised to you. He said, I promised it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob when they were pilgrims and sojourners in the land, when they were very few in number. And the promise is still good. It's still being brought to pass. And Israel did receive that inheritance, didn't they? And yet we're told that that's not all they looked to. There was something more. And Hebrews says this, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. He's talking here in that 11th chapter of Hebrews about those faithful people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had looked as if afar off to those promises, to the fulfillment of that promise of Canaan. And yet they didn't look just to Canaan, but they kept looking beyond that, to a better country, that is, a heavenly one, to the city without foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And God says, remember that promise. Remember the promise of that inheritance. One of the great things about the Lord's Supper is that when we come to this table, we're not just looking back. We're not just looking back. We're also looking forward. Jesus whets our appetite, doesn't He? When He says to His disciples in that upper room, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Don't just look back when you celebrate the Lord's Supper. Don't just look back to Christ's death and resurrection, but look forward, He says, to when this meal will be eaten new at the beginning, at the consummation of all things, at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And Jesus said He's looking forward to that. He will not drink the fruit of the vine until that day. We receive a taste of that inheritance when we come to this table. And yet we know too that it's just a taste and that the best still lies ahead. There's an inheritance waiting for us. Peter calls it the one that's incorruptible, the one that doesn't fade away, the one that's reserved in heaven for us. This is the one we're looking forward to. And even in this day, God would have His people remember it and look forward to it. And He calls us to do the same. He calls us to remember and to look forward, to remember these promises of God, to remember God's covenant, that He would sooner cease to be God than to fail us. that's sooner to happen than for any of God's promises to fall to the ground. Let's bring these things with us as we come to the Lord's table today. Bring with us these thoughts of God's promises and the sureness of all that God has promised to do for us. Maybe your faith is weak, though. Maybe you say, I don't love the Lord that much. I don't love Him as much as I should. Can these things be for me? Can God love me that much? Isn't it a support to our faith to see that this great statement of God's commitment, of God's loyalty, His fidelity to us, this restatement of His covenant promises are bracketed. They're bracketed by unbelief and doubts. Moses comes complaining to God. Why aren't you doing anything? The people are worse off than when I came here. And then God gives Moses this great assurance. And then Moses goes out and what's the response of the people? They don't believe. They don't hear. And even Moses himself, despite these reassurances, still doubting. I'm of uncircumcised lips. If my own people won't believe me, why will Pharaoh? And right in the middle of that, all of that doubting, all of that unbelief, is God's this glorious statement of His commitment to us. Was it because He didn't know them so well? Was it because He didn't realize how lukewarm they were? No. He realized full well. He realized full well what was in man. He realized full well their doubts and their small faith. And yet He made this commitment. He states again to you, this is what I am to you. This is what I am doing for you. And this is what I have done for you. If you go to a jeweler's shop and ask to look at one of their diamonds, they'll display it for you against a backdrop of black cloth. And against that backdrop, that diamond's beauty and luster is magnified. And we might compare that to the situation in our lives. We say, I'm weak and my faith is small. But it's just against that backdrop that God's covenant promises shine all the brighter. If we were fine, upstanding people, if we were people who were always faithful and obedient and loved the Lord as we should, then we might start to think that we deserved His promises. And His promises wouldn't be quite so gracious, would they? But against the backdrop of our sins and our failings and our doubts, God's love, God's grace shines all the brighter. So in a sense, your unworthiness, your felt unworthiness to come to this table makes you all the more worthy. Because it's a table set for those who realize they need salvation. They need strength. They need refreshment. And if that describes you, then you're invited to come forward. You're invited to come forward and to partake of the supper that the Lord has provided and to be refreshed by the Spirit of God working through these elements. As we come forward, let's sing from Psalm 116, Psalm 116, Selection A.